In the name of Jesus, amen. This morning, even as we gather in the name and the presence of Jesus, all Washington seems to be gathering today in the name and the presence of the Judiciary Committee to continue the grilling of a man named Bork, a man whose fame now seems to rest on a single question concerning the Constitution, namely, but is it in the text? The text before us comes not from the Constitution, but from the words of Jesus. This text comes to us with a colorful history, not the history of the text as document, but the history as the text as an object of interpretation and preaching development. This text has come to be known as the parable of the Good Samaritan, although there is nothing in the text, either in form or in context, which would mark this as a parable at all. Nor does Jesus or St. Luke call it such. Nevertheless, ignoring what might now be called the Borkian question, but is it in the text, preachers have for the lifetime of the Christian church jumped upon this pericope with allegorical glee and have brought out of it lessons which surely stir the heart, even if these lessons do not sustain the inquiring mind, which would still ask, where did that come from? And so the church has been told through history by heretic and orthodox alike, first, that the Samaritan is Christ who comes to the downtrodden, or the donkey is Christ who bears us and our sins, or the oil and the wine are Christ who cures our sickness, or the coins are Christ who purchases our freedom, or the inn is Christ in his church, where he nurtures the sick to health, and the innkeeper, the holy ministry, which nurtures the souls residing there. Even Martin Luther himself fell into the allegorical method when he once preached this text, and in that sermon, he made Christ to be both the Good Samaritan and the donkey at the same time. Following such a hermeneutical path, we could have great fun with this text today. The downtrodden is the student, beaten by readings and papers, robbed by exam scores, and stripped and left naked by official interviews. The priest is the faculty, the Levite, the staff, and the innkeeper, the SEM4 class, which will assure younger brothers that it'll soon all be over. We leave the donkey alone. But where is this in the text? What is going on in the text? In this text, we find a crucial question posed by a lawyer who, out of his own evil intention, has it as his purpose to trap our Lord in a heretical answer. At least this was the purpose of the first question. And when Jesus answers the initial question with the simple words of the law, known by every child of the law, and brought forth out of the lawyer's own mouth, when Jesus uses the standard rabbinical question, what does it read? Then it was the lawyer who was trapped. Trapped with a question that looked totally sophomoric. So his second question becomes one of self-defense to justify the original question. And here Jesus addresses his question with the description of the Good Samaritan. But the real problem here is the legalistic corruption of God's law. In Jesus' description, both priest and Levite could have found rabbinical justification for their action, there being so many rabbinical exceptions to the law by which either might have been able to excuse himself at that time from doing what Jesus elsewhere calls the weightier matters of the law. The Samaritan, though, who was removed from the category of neighbor along with the Gentiles by typical Jewish hair splitting of the day, he demonstrates what love demands in the sorry situation of the robbed, beaten, and stripped victim. And here, too, the lawyer is forced to admit the frailty of his own thinking. And even though he is unable to bring himself to use the term Samaritan, he must concede the neighbor is the one who shows mercy. Yet the real question remains to be considered. What was the lawyer's ground for hoping to trap Christ? Why did he seek to trap him in the first place? And there can be but one answer, that our Lord's message concerning eternal life appears to be contrary to the Torah. And indeed, every aberration of the gospel in the history of the Christian church has as its center this same concern of that lawyer. Let me keep my interpretation of the law of God. Surprisingly enough, humans can live quite well, thank you, with the law of God, providing they are allowed to have it their way. Watered down here, focused outward on behavior there, giving a sense of growing competency, at least, if not outright achievement in the process of pleasing God, and humans can live with the law of God. The heart of Jesus' conflict with the religious leaders was that he would not let them have the law of God their way. They accused him of laxness with regard to the law, but that was simply the sinful nature doing its normal thing, accusing someone else of my own sins. It is the religious leaders who were lax with the law, a law which really means it when it says, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and as keep on doing this continually, and you will live. And then as he applies it to every neighbor and every need you see, do it. Keep doing it likewise. The heart of Jesus' conflict with the Jews is that he won't let them have the law of God their way, nor will he let us either. There is no place for tameness of the law, no thought of successful accomplishment in its face. It will continually accuse. It will continually break down every effort at self-justification. It will continue to trap every person who seeks to use it to trap another. And it will, as St. Paul says, leave all mouths stopped and the whole world accountable to God. In short, it will lead nowhere but to Christ. St. Luke means his readers to see just this message in this text, for he places this text directly following the words of our Lord when he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have revealed these, hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for such is thy gracious will. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then following our text, Luke adds the words of our Lord spoken to Martha. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. This one thing needful, this only proper response to the unfettered law of God has been given to you. For the Son has chosen to reveal himself and the Father to you. You no longer live where the Pharisees and the lawyers can never go. You have been called into the kingdom of grace, where Christ alone reigns and reigns supreme. In that kingdom, you today celebrate its gifts and its blessings and his victory for you at the Holy Table. Here again, God unites you through the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ to that one who loves the Lord our God for you with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, to the one who loves neighbor as self on behalf of his church and who gives to you, his church, his Holy Spirit that makes you go and do likewise. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.